Well, good evening. Thank you for coming. We're going to get started. As you see on the board, we've got a lot of verses. Tonight, I'm just going to read through a bunch of chapters, try and, you know, do more than just read it to you, but there's so many things happening here. Between the years 588 and 585, as we go through the fall of Jerusalem, I think we're going to see some verses and some scripture that, you know, maybe have never seen in perspective or in context before, and I just think it's very interesting, and I hope you find it something you can use and important. Let's bow our heads and I'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may hear your truth, understand your truth, and of course make application in our own lives. Again, we thank you for the chance to be here and ask that you'd open our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in your framework book, open up to page 140. We'll kind of set the stage on what's taking place. Zedekiah has rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. This is going to be the third invasion. They had one in 605, they had one in 597, and now in 588, he's on his way down into Judah, into Jerusalem again. On your pages, you can see on page 140, beginning in the year 589, Pharaoh Hophra has promised Judah that Egypt will help Zedekiah's revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. So Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, Josiah's third son, has made an agreement with Hophra, the Pharaoh, and he said, you revolt, we'll be right there with you. So this whole thing is based on Egyptian help, this whole revolt. And then if you look in your notes there on page 588, or year 588, on January 15th, that's the crunch time. Two things happen. On January 15th, Ezekiel has a vision. We could go there and look at it in Ezekiel chapter 24. You don't need to, but we're going to go to Jeremiah. It's just, it says, in the ninth year, on the 10th month, on the 10th day of the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, record this date, this very date, because the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. Now realize what's taking place. Ezekiel is in Babylon, out by the Kibar River, in his industrial part. And God comes and says, hey, write this date down. In your prophecies, write this date down. This is the date that Nebuchadnezzar has attacked Jerusalem. Tell the rebellious house what to do. And he ends up seeing a vision or understanding that a boiling pot is pouring out towards Jerusalem. And that same day, you read on in that chapter, his wife, in verse 15, his wife dies. And also, if you can now go, if you would, please, go to 2 Kings. We'll just be in 2 Kings just for this one time here. And then we'll go to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is more than a prophetic book, more than just writing down his prophecies. He's also recording some history as it takes place. 2 Kings chapter 25, we'll begin in verse 1. And again, this is the date. It's the same date we just saw in Ezekiel's prophecy. Chapter 25, verse 1, so in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of Zedekiah. So he came in the 9th year, and he's going to be there for the next 2 years, almost 2.5 years of laying siege to the city. Now realize, actually, Nebuchadnezzar is not there physically present himself. He is up in Syria directing several fronts of battles. Nebuzaradan, his chief commander of the imperial troops, is down actually laying siege to the city. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, gets credit for it. It's under his direction. Verse 4, it says, or verse 2, the city was kept under siege. Verse 3, by the ninth day of the fourth month of the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. So what you've just read there in those few verses is about 2.5 years of time. It includes Nebuchadnezzar or Nebuzaradan showing up with the troops, laying siege to the city. They're there for several months. It includes, not recorded here, the Pharaoh marching out to help Zedekiah, Babylon ceasing their siege on the city of Jerusalem, turning and driving Egypt back into Egypt, and then turning back onto the city and finishing off the city. There's a famine in the city because they're not letting any food in. They're just eating whatever they've got. Just imagine being in your house for 2 years and just eating what's there. You know, I mean, we would make it until not even the weekend. But that's what they're at. And they've been there for almost 2.5 years, and they're eating everything. And we'll read maybe a little. It gets very disgusting, of course. And then finally, in July of 586, the wall is broken through. Now what we're going to do, all of these verses right here in Jeremiah are going to talk about what's going on inside the city. See, that's just, it just tells you there's 2.5 years, there's a siege. But Jeremiah is in the city. Understand, Jeremiah, the believer, the faithful believer, endures that entire thing. In fact, he's going to be found. Nebuzaradan is going to find Jeremiah in the refugee camp on his way into Babel, find him just north of Jerusalem, chained and on his way, and they couldn't find him. They're looking for him. And they had to take him out of the chains and say, well, you know, I'm not sure how you got mixed up in this. And we'll find that out here as we finish this. But anyway, it goes on. Let me just read the rest of this here, chapter 4. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden. That's Zedekiah trying to flee, heading towards Jericho. And it even says, even though the whole city was surrounded. But the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Now, you know where Riblah's at. That's up north in Syria, up by the Euphrates River, up by the Orontes River, up by Carchemish. That's where Nebuchadnezzar's stationed at. So Zedekiah is brought up there, where sentence was pronounced on him. Now, keep in mind, this is Zedekiah. We're going to go back and read what he was doing during these 2 years. He's going to have some encounters with Jeremiah, but this is the end where he's going to end up. And he was sentence was pronounced on him. Imagine being taken up in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And Zedekiah, during his 11-year reign, was brought at least once, maybe twice, into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, just to show him, you don't want to mess with this machine. You'd want to submit to me. And then he'd go home and talk to the Pharaoh and say, yeah, I think we can overthrow Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar saying, that's why I brought you to Babylon, to realize you can't touch this. And yet he tries. So sentence was pronounced on him. What do you think the sentence was? It wasn't a jury. Well, he didn't even have an attorney. He was brought before Nebuchadnezzar and says, I find you guilty. It's like, there it is. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. One of Jeremiah's prophecies, that if we may bump into it, was to him that you will see the king of Babylon face to face. You will see him face to face, but you will go to Babylon, but you will not see Babylon. That was Jeremiah's prophecy before this takes place. On the seventh day of the fifth month of the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, and an officer of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord. Now, this would be a month later. That would be in July 18th, was when the walls were broken through. August 14th, after having taken all the people out for a month, just deporting the people, and not every last person was taken out. A lot of people are going to stay in the land. We'll talk about that. But then on August 14th, Nebuzaradan comes back to the city with one purpose, and that's just to torch the city. They burn the palace. They tear down the temple. All, we'll read about this later too, all the bronze pillars, the Jacob and Boaz, the two big pillars in front of the temple, were broken apart and packaged up and shipped to Babylon, melted down for something. And that's kind of where we're heading in all of these things. And that is 586, August of 586. We're going to go back now to 588. I need you to go now, please. Right, we're going to go right through these verses, I hope. Jeremiah verse 37, or Jeremiah chapter 37. And you're going to see some things here. Remember, the siege is going to start in 588. Egypt is going to attack from behind. Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuzaradan, is going to turn the Babylonian troops to force Egypt back. So there's going to be a reprieve, if you would, a time for people to kind of, well, hey, and for the false prophets to jump in and say, there, see, he left. He's not coming back. And Jeremiah says, he's coming back. He's just destroying Egypt right now. He'll be back to finish you off. And then they'll come back for the final part. So Jeremiah chapter 37. Here we go. I'm really anxious to get to chapter 38, but you can see here's 37, but 38 doesn't come until down here. And there's some things in chapter 38, interesting archaeological facts I just want to show you real quick. Chapter 37, verse 1. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, was made king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He reigned in place of Jehoiachin, that was the last king before him, the young 18-year-old who was taken captive in 597. Neither he nor his attendants nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words of the Lord. The Lord had spoken to the prophet Jeremiah. King Zedekiah, however, sent Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, with the priest Zephaniah, son of Meshiah, to Jeremiah the prophet with this message. Please pray to the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah was free to come and go among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. Now, Jeremiah, in these verses, is going to go from being put into a dungeon, a prison with a dungeon in it, where he's going to think he's going to die. He's going to be taken out and put in the courtyard, and then they're going to take him and drop him into a cistern in the courtyard, and then he's going to be taken out of the cistern and stay in the courtyard then until Nebuchadnezzar comes in which case the Babylonian troops are going to put him in chains and ship him off to Babylon before Nebuzaradan catches up with him to release him. So from this point on, right around this time, Jeremiah is in no means in a ministry that you would like to be part of. It's definitely not what you'd consider a TV evangelical event, reach out, send your donations to. This is, you're either in a dungeon, locked up in the courtyard, in a cistern, just to be released back into the courtyard. And it says in one place, they gave him a loaf of bread once a day until the food ran out. And then he gets locked up in chains and is shipped to Babylon until the Babylonians come and rescue him. Nonetheless, verse 4, now Jeremiah was free to come and go among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. Pharaoh's army had marched out of Egypt, and when the Babylonians were about to were besieging Jerusalem, heard the report about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. So 588, the siege has started. Here comes Hophra with his Egyptian troops. Babylon retreats or goes back to fight them. There's now a reprieve. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The king, remember, has sent someone, says, please pray for us. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of me, Pharaoh's army which has marched out to support you will go back to its own land to Egypt. What you were hoping for Pharaoh to come and help you, it's not going to work. Then the Babylonians will return and attack the city. They will capture it and burn it down. Now again, that is not what the political prophets are saying. The ones that are popular that are in the palace, they're not saying this. But Jeremiah is. That's why they kept Jeremiah's book and they threw their books away. You understand? That's why did they keep Jeremiah's book? Because his was true. The false prophets prophesying deliverance and all this kind of stuff, that the captives will come back from Babylon, they wrote their books down too, but no one bothered to keep them after 586. This is what the Lord says, do not deceive yourselves thinking, the Babylonians will surely leave us. They will not. Even if you were to defeat, watch this, even if you were to defeat the entire Babylonian army that is attacking you and only wounded men were left in their tents, they would come out and burn this city down. Because the word of God is, the Babylonians will burn this city. And even if you wound them all and they're laying in their tents, all you can do is crawl up with a little torch and throw it over the wall. They will burn your city down. Of course, that's not what's going to happen. After Babylonian army had withdrawn from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property among the people there. So very quickly here, let me get some kind of a map. I'm just going crazy that I don't have a map up here yet. But anyway, here is, and this is this would be Jerusalem right here. Of course, the Dead Sea's over here. Up in here, up in the tribe area of Benjamin up here, is a city called Anathoth. And this is where Jeremiah is from. And he's going to leave the city, and he's going to go out the north gate of the city of Jerusalem to go up to Anathoth because he's going to, now get this, he's going to secure some property. I mean, the city is under siege. The land is torn apart, and they're just ready, waiting to take the city. They just went down to, Egypt to fight down along the border there, but they'll be back. But he is going to go buy something because it's his turn. It's come up in his family business or the family heritage, and it's his turn to buy it. He started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property, verse 13. But when he reached the Benjamin gate, that would be on the north side to go up towards the tribe of Benjamin of the city of Jerusalem, the captain of the guard, whose name was Urijah, goes on and tells who he's related to or his fathers were, arrested him and says, you are deserting to the Babylonians. Jeremiah says, that's not true. I'm not deserting to the Babylonians. But Urijah would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. They were angry with Jeremiah and had him beaten in prison in the house of Jonathan the secretary, of which they had made into a prison. So somewhere here in Jerusalem, again, let's go ahead and do this if you don't mind, because I'm not sure how much longer we're going to, before we need this. But the city of Jerusalem looks like this, and you can see this as we've talked before, the city that David had captured. The palace is right over on this side of the city, the Jebusite city. Up here, Solomon had bought the Temple Mound, and this is where the temple was located, up here, several acres up here. And Hezekiah had expanded the city out here towards this side when the Assyrians had driven down the Israelites. So right in this whole area, a lot of this activity that talks about Jeremiah in the prison, Jeremiah in the courtyard, is right here, the Kidron Valley, the Hinnom Valley coming down, the Gihon Springs are right here. It's right in this area. This is being excavated right now. This palace is being excavated. They're excavating it in 2007, and they've been working on it ever since for the last 2 years, the royal palace. It's the palace of David. They have found it, and all the kings have resided there. Even when they came back from Babylonian captivity, Zerubbabel apparently resided. They rebuilt that city. I mean, it's not like, you know, it's not a big area. It's got to be in this general area, and they have found it. Nonetheless, when they're talking about these places, this is the place in Jerusalem where Jeremiah is going to be at. And there's a house there that belongs to Jonathan the secretary, and they'd taken his house and turned it into a prison. Jeremiah, verse 16, was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon where he remained a long time. Why? Well, they're just mad at Jeremiah, but here it's because he was trying to desert to the Babylonians they're accusing him of. Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where he asked him privately, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Okay, he's in a dungeon, and he's going to express right here the terrible state of that dungeon here just a little bit. But Zedekiah brings him out of that dungeon and says, "Jeremiah, do you have a word from God?" Now, do you understand? I know you do. I'm being facetious. This is 587. Jeremiah began prophesying back in 623. You mean 620, he was in the 20s, then the 10s, and then the 0s, and then the 90s. And now it's in the 80s. He's been prophesying for over 40 years. And Zedekiah says, "Do you have a word from the Lord?" Well, the word of the Lord, it's pretty much the same as it has been for the last 50 years, king. "Yes," Jeremiah replied, "you'll be handed over to the king of Babylon." Let me sum it up for you. You're going to be handed over to the king of Babylon. Now, that's a pretty bold man, my friends, to be taken out of a dungeon to brought before the king. Says, "Is there a word from the Lord?" You are going to be handed over to the Babylonians. It's like, now's a good time to start playing some, you know, nice prophecies. Then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, that's all he's got for him. Now back to a personal note. I mean, look, one sentence. And they said, "But what I really want to talk to you about, king, what crime have I committed against you or your officials or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you the king of Babylon will not attack this land? Where are they? They said he would never show up, and now he's here for the third time. But now, my lord, the king, please listen. Let me bring my petition before you. Do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, or I will die there. I will die in that dungeon. You cannot send me back there." King Zedekiah then gave orders for Jeremiah to be placed in the courtyard of the guard and given bread from the street of the bakers each day until the bread of the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. And so that we're assuming that's going to be right around the palace area. That now he's no longer in the dungeon, but he's now in some kind of a courtyard. You know, at least he's got sunshine. Now from here we go to chapter 30. Go back to chapter 30. And this, we're not going to read this whole thing, but chapter 30 and 31 is a dream or a vision that Jeremiah has, similar to what Ezekiel's going to have, and they're both going to talk about a new covenant. Because in this dream, it's titled in the NIV study Bible, it's entitled The Restoration of Israel. But I'm just going to read chapter 30, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: "Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their forefathers to possess," says Lord. "These are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. This is the word of the Lord." And it goes on through and talks about this. And eventually, you can read chapter 30. And into chapter 31, it's fairly long. Chapter 31 is fairly long. But the verse you really want to look at right here, in verses 23 and 24, right in there, 26, kind of tells you some of the details of when he was having the vision. But notice right here in verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31, it's a very, very important verse. It's one of those verses you kind of want to remember. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt." It's not going to be like the Mosaic covenant where I had to take them and put a fence around them and kind of put rules and laws and had to guide them towards me because they broke my covenant. He goes on, "The covenant I will make with them at that time," it says in verse 33, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." Now, Ezekiel expresses the same thing. The book of Hebrews picks this up and details this. But the whole idea right here is it's the born-again experience. Now, keep this in mind. Do not let me shake your theology here, okay? But understand, the new covenant, Jesus spoke of it at Last Supper. He says, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And that wasn't like a new term for him. It's like, hey, the new covenant. When he says new covenant, he says, this is the blood that's going to seal that new covenant Jeremiah and Ezekiel promise. And notice who he promises it to. He talks to the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay? Jesus came to Israel. He came to the Jews. Of course, we know it extended to the world. And that is where we are. That message, that offer of salvation, that new covenant has been offered to the Gentiles. Paul took it to the Gentiles. Of course, he got in some trouble with some of the Jews for that. That they could also enter into that new covenant during this time period called the church age of where we are at now. We have a chance to enter. We call it the born-again experience. We call it accepting Christ. We call it entering into the body of Christ, which are all correct. But realize, it is part of this new covenant. And someday, this new covenant, of course, it's available to Israel today. But as we read into Zechariah and other places, the final books of the Old Testament, there's a prophecies about them understanding the new covenant finally and embracing this whole covenant that we've been having as the church for some 2,000 years now. So just understand, you've got Israel history right here, and all of a sudden, that new covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's extended to the whole world of which we are part of, but it's going to be eventually, Israel's going to recognize this new covenant. And we can read that eventually if we ever get to Zechariah. But nonetheless, keep that in your mind right there. Anyway, chapter 30, 31, and from there we're going to just continue right into 32. Now Jeremiah is in the courtyard having this vision, this dream of the restoration of Israel, not just being brought back into the land, but where God is going to actually come and write their laws on their hearts. It involves, and again, Hebrews would be a great thing to look at right now, but it involves them having a personal relationship where they personally know. You won't have to tell your brother, know the Lord, know the Lord. You won't have to have a priest explain the law to you because they will all know me, he says. They will all have a relationship with me. He says they'll all have my words written on their hearts. In other words, the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives. Well, that's enough of that because that'd be fun to talk about, but we're going to move on. Jeremiah 32. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah. And remember, we began in the 9th year. Then he's going to fall in the 11th year. So this is right in between. This would be like 587, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Notice the details. You know what year it is for Zedekiah. You know what year it is for Nebuchadnezzar. You can date this with Jewish history. You can date this with secular history. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. So they've made their return. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." Isn't that funny or ironic? Why do you say these things? You keep saying God's going to destroy this city. It's like, why don't you say nice things about our country? I'd like to. It's just kind of funny. He's getting blamed for speaking the truth. Verse 4, Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape. You say, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak to him face to face and see him with his own eyes, but will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he'll remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed. Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me. Hamuel, son of Shamuel, your uncle, is going to come and say to you, buy this field in Anathoth. Now, what takes place here in chapter 32, I don't want to spend too much time here in some details. It's interesting. But what takes place here, Jeremiah had left to go buy the field. Remember, he'd left to go up here to Anathoth. Well, then they put him in the dungeon. Now he's in the courtyard. Now Jerusalem is being besieged again. Babylon is back after driving Egypt back down to Egypt. He's now in the courtyard, and God still wants him to buy the field. In other words, it's part of the sign. It's part of the hope of Israel. Jeremiah isn't giving up on God's covenant. Jeremiah is not giving up on God's promises. He's just giving up on that culture, that generation. You're going to back captivity, but when God is ready, he's going to bring you back. And so when he brings you back, I want my property. In other words, I want this still in my family inheritance. And so that right here, while he's there, in verse 6, it kind of feels like now we should go home, don't it? Verse 6, someone shows up and tells him, hey, this is your property. Why didn't you show up to buy this? And he's, well, we're in a war, did you notice? But anyway, they come in, he's actually going to sign the papers there in the courtyard to secure that property. And you can read more there in chapter 32 about that. Chapter 33, there's another promise of restoration. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, you can see where I'm getting these dates from. Chapter 33, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to him the second time. This is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer and tell you great things, unsearchable things. And he begins to tell him about the restoration, even in verse 15. Notice in verse 15, you'll recognize these verses. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. Now that's kind of hard to imagine at this time in Jewish history, when you get Zedekiah from the line of David and the previous kings who have been rebellious towards God. He will do what is just and right in the land. Of course, we know that's talking about Jesus ultimately. And in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will be live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And you can read on there about in chapter 33 about those details. Now, let's go to chapter 21. See, we're going to come back to chapter 34 in a little bit, but go to chapter 21 because this chapter fits in right here. Chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, son of Micaiah, and the priest Zephaniah. They said, "Inquire now of the Lord for us, because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is attacking us." Now remember, these are the same guys who were mad at him for saying these negative things. And when Nebuchadnezzar retreated to Egypt or attacked Egypt, Jeremiah says, "There, he's going to be back." They got mad at him. Now he's back doing what Jeremiah said, and they come and they say, "Inquire now of the Lord for us, because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is attacking us." As if you need to tell Jeremiah that. He told you that 2 years ago. He's been saying it for 50 years. "Perhaps the Lord will perform wonders for us, as in times past, so that he will withdraw from us." In other words, now they want a miracle. You remember the story of, they're saying, you remember like in times past when Hezekiah was locked in by Sennacherib and God destroyed their army. "Will you pray for us now and ask God if he'll do a miracle for us?" Now you can just imagine, Jesus of course knew these stories. You can imagine now how Jesus, a wicked and adulterous generation, asked for a miracle, asked for a sign. If you just follow the truth and walk in it, it would be fine. But nonetheless, verse 3. "But Jeremiah answered them, 'Tell Zedekiah.'" Here's the answer for the king. Once again, a great opportunity for Jeremiah to, you know, compromise and get, you know, a little relief from his, you know, his prison. If we hurry, we're going to see that everything's going to work out fine for Jeremiah. It's all these other people are going to suffer the ultimate price for their sin, and Jeremiah is still going to, he's going to be in very good position. We'll read that in a minute. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." This is Jeremiah speaking for the Lord to Zedekiah's men that have sent him to ask a question for Zedekiah. "I'm about to turn against you with the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you are using to fight the king of Babylon and the Babylonians who are outside the wall besieging it. And I will gather them inside this city." The very weapons you're using right now, the Babylonians are going to come in and take those weapons and use them on you. "And I will gather them inside the city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand." And he continue about talking about terrible plagues. Verse 8, "Furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I'm setting before you the way of life and the city of death, and the way of death. Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine, or plague." There's three ways you can die. They'll kill you with the sword, but if that don't get you, the famine. You don't have any food. You're going to die of starvation. But if you avoid the sword and you stay alive, because even if you didn't have any food, you eat like baseball gloves and leather or something like this, then the plague is going to get you. You're going to die. It's just a matter if it's going to be from the sword, starvation, or sickness, H1N1 or whatever they called it back then. "But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. He will escape with his life." In other words, Jeremiah says, here's the word for Zedekiah. You have a chance. You're not going to win this war, but you can surrender. You can give up and go to Babylon, and he's going to take you into Babylon. He's going to take you into captivity, and there you will live. And of course, there's already captives there living. Jeremiah's already written them a letter. They're building houses. They're planting fields. They're having children. They're finding marriage arrangements for their children so they can have grandchildren. They're not in Jerusalem, but they're in God's plan. If you'll go over to Nebuchadnezzar and surrender, he'll take you to Babylon. But if you stay here and fight, you get to choose. You don't even get to choose, but it's going to be the sword, famine, or the plague. And he goes on, he talks more about that in chapter 21, and some details there. Let's go to chapter 38, please. Now in chapter 38, Jeremiah is still, you know, in the courtyard, but some people are upset with him. Now, I sent out an email this afternoon. I'm not sure, an email newsletter. Anybody get that? Did you see that before? Okay. There's a little article in there linking, talking about these verses right here. I taught this all back in March a couple times, different places. But at this, where they're excavating right here, they have found a couple of Beulah. Now, what's that mean? You know, they would have like stones that they would carve out real detailed and signet rings where they would press in the wax or press in the clay, like a king or someone royal would have something like that. It was a signet ring. And they'd take it and they'd want to make sure that it was like their signature. They could press their impression into a piece of clay. And that would then dry and seal a document or it'd seal whatever. And it was their signature. They have found many Beulah, as a royal Beulah, that were in this area right here as they excavated the city. And they have found, let's see right here. If you look right here, chapter 38, verse 1. Shephathiah, son of Mattan, that's one man mentioned. Gedaliah, son of Pashur, that's a second man. Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, a third man. And Pashur, son of Malchijah, a fourth man, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he says, this is what the Lord says, whoever stays in this city. Remember, we just read that in chapter 21. Now in chapter 38, these four men heard Jeremiah say, listen, if you want to survive, surrender to the Babylonians and you'll get your life. But if you stay here, you're going to die of one of the three choices. These four men heard that. They're going to take Jeremiah now out of the courtyard. They're going to get permission from Zedekiah. I'll read it here in a minute. And they're going to take Jeremiah, with Zedekiah's approval, and drop him into a cistern there in the courtyard. He gets to stay in the courtyard, but you're just going to go down to the well. And now he's going to be down in the mud at the bottom of the well. And these are the four men right here. Now, you must notice, for textual impression with the text here and impression with archaeology, each of these men is given a name of their father. Is given. Now, of these four men from 587 B.C., here in this general area, now watch how people attack the scriptures. And this kind of stuff is going to come up and bite them someday. Because of these four men that you never even heard of before, and the names of their fathers, of these four men, they have found two different Beulah, which is not the impression ring, not the seal, but the clay remain, that the clay that was pressed in, that says these names. One of them is, the first one is Gedaliah, son of Pashur. It says Gedaliah, son of Pashur, on the clay Beulah, what was the seal. And the fourth one there, Pashur, son of Malchijah. He is the second one. They have both been found. One was found in the palace, and one was found just outside the palace area. They found them within this last 12 months. They have found those Beulah in the excavation of this. You can see pictures of them online. In fact, if you go on the newsletter I sent you, if you read the little bit that I wrote, I talk about those two Beulah. Then there's a place you can go here. It goes you to the blog I wrote back in March or something. It'll tell you that and show you several things about this excavation. You can actually see pictures of these Beulah and other things that they found there. Nonetheless, these four men that we've been talking about for years, you know, in Sunday school classes and church, about these four men that got permission to drop Jeremiah down into the cistern, they apparently were real people. And not just because of this, but because we found remains with their names on it. Now, you understand the odds of finding these two men's names is remote, although they would be fairly popular names, I would assume. But to find these names lined up with the right father just really complicates it. And then to put them at the same date, same dating period in archaeology, in the same location where they're supposed to be, near the courtyard, I mean, it's pretty amazing stuff to verify these chapters. Nonetheless, let's go on. Chapter 38, verse 2. This is what the Lord says. Okay, they're getting mad at Jeremiah because he's saying what I was saying. They're going, if you surrender, you'll be safe. Verse 4, then the official said to the king, this man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city. The only remaining soldiers we have are discouraged because he tells them they're going to die, as well as the people by the things he's saying to them. Not to mention that you haven't had food for 18 months. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's outside your walls, beating on your walls. You have no food, and now you're blaming Jeremiah because he's saying negative things. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. Now, if you're paying attention to politics at all, no matter really what side you're on, that phrase is being thrown around all the time. This man is not seeking the good of the people. You don't care about people. And whatever your political agenda is, then you tack that on there. And if you're against it, then it's because you don't care about people. And they're saying the same thing about Jeremiah. He's not here for the people. He's saying negative things to them. He is in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king can do nothing to oppose you. That's his decree. That's his judgment. Whatever you want to do, he's in your hands. The king, which is Zedekiah himself, I can't even stop you. Whatever you want to do to him. Well, now that they've got permission, let's not kill him. Let's play with him a little bit. So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard where he was staying. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes. That was nice of them not to just drop him. Into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace. Now notice, in the royal palace, they're not all evil. This man right here has been reading the prophecy. He's been listening to Jeremiah for several years. He wants to go do something about it. He heard that they'd put Jeremiah in the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there is no longer any bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, "Take 30 men," he tells him, "go get some old clothes and some rags so that Jeremiah can put him under his arms and throw the rope down and lift him out of there and put him back in the courtyard." Chapter 38, verse 14. Then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. "I am going to ask you something," the king said to Jeremiah. "Do not hide anything from me. This time I want you to tell me the truth." Now, he's doing this secretly because he's afraid for Jeremiah's life, and he's afraid of, because he's, you know, his political numbers are pretty much crashed because, you know, there's no food, there's an army attacking the wall. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me." He said, "If I tell you the truth, you're going to kill me." He said, "If I did give you counsel, I told you this is how you can save yourself, you would do the opposite." But Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah. "As surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who are seeking your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "This is what the Lord, the God Almighty, the God of Israel, says." Now see if you've heard this before. "If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared and this city will not be burned down and you and your family will live." In other words, if you guys will just walk right out that gate right now, take your sons and your daughters and all your wives and walk over there to the king, say, "We surrender, this city will not have to be burned. We'll spare the palace, we'll spare the temple, and you guys will have your lives. Of course, you're going to go to Babylon, but you'll live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it down, and you yourself will not escape from their hands." King Zedekiah hears that and says, well, now remember, there's have been a bunch of people, now think political parties, there have been a bunch of people already abandoned themselves to the Babylonians. They're already just in camps waiting to go to Babylon. They may be shipping them off as we speak, but they're over there in this group. They've already surrendered. And then there's the group that's supporting the king in his rebellion that are inside the city. Zedekiah says, "I am afraid of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them and they will mistreat me." He says, if I walk out there, I'm not afraid of the Babylonians. I'm afraid of the other Jewish political party who's already surrendered. They'll kill me. "They will not hand you over. The Babylonians will not let them get a hold of you," Jeremiah says. "Obey the Lord by doing what I tell you. Then it will go well with you and your life will be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has revealed to me." Now remember, Zedekiah is afraid of what the people will do to him when he goes. So Jeremiah says, okay, if you stay here and you're too afraid of them, you're going to have to face the people here, which includes his family. "All the women left in the palace of the king of Judah will be brought out to the officials of the king of Babylon." Now just, you know, you don't use your imagination too far. All of your royal women, all of your wives and your daughters, they'll be taken out to the officials themselves. "Those women will say to you, as you're standing there, what's left of you in shackles, as they are marched past you into the tents of these officials, they will say to you, they misled you and overcame you, those trusted friends of yours, your political advisors that you said that we could do this and we trusted you. It didn't work. Your feet are sunk in mud. Your friends have deserted you." Kind of interesting how Jeremiah picks up the phrase, your feet are sunk in mud. I don't know if that's, you know, he's prophesying here, but maybe it's on his mind, you see, because he's, you know. He says, it'll be like you're stuck in mud. And Jeremiah knows what that would feel like. "Your friends have deserted you. All your wives and children will be brought out to the Babylonians. You yourself will not escape from the hands, but will be captured by the king of Babylon, and the city will be burnt down." Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Do not let anyone know about this conversation, or you may die. If the officials hear that I talked with you and they come to you and say, tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you, do not hide it from us or we will kill you, then tell them, I was pleading with the king not to send me back to Jonathan's house to die there. So he's gone from Jonathan's house to the courtyard to the cistern. Now he's back in the courtyard and Zedekiah says, here, can we talk? And he talks. He says, now if anyone asks you, just say that you're pleading for your life. You don't want to go back to the dungeon. Verse 27, all the officials did come to Jeremiah and questioned him and he told them everything the king had ordered him to say. So they said no more to him, for no one had heard his conversation with the king. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard until the day Jerusalem was captured in July of 586. So from there we go. That's where we end up with Jeremiah. Let's go to chapter 52, please. Chapter 52. There's one more chapter we could look at in verse 34, but let's get to chapter 52 and see some of the details here. Chapter 52 of Jeremiah. This is the fall of Jerusalem. A lot of this is recorded in 2 Chronicles or 2 Kings right here, and let's just read about it. Now, this is crunch time. This is now July 18th of 586. Well, it's going to tell us that. Chapter 52, verse 1. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years. If you want to count those last 2 years as reigning, you can. Actually, it was 9 years of reigning and 2 years of hiding. His mother's name is given here, who or she's from. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim, his brother, had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, and in the end, he thrust them from his presence. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now we're going back. That's when he sided with the Pharaoh. And now this is January 15th, a little bit of review. January 15th, 588. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with the whole army. They camped outside the city, built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. We'll read about that here a little bit also if I get a chance. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled. This would be then on 586, July 18th. They left the city at night. Now here, they break through. Zedekiah's got an escape route this way. It's going to go through the Kidron Valley. He's going to escape through the wall this way, down through the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, and heading for Jericho, heading to get out of the country, get over to Ammon or Moab. Where am I at? Okay. They left the city at night to the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. We read this very thing in 2 Kings earlier tonight. They fled towards the Arabah, which would be the valley, the Jordan Valley. But the Babylonian army pursued King Zedekiah and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, which is way up north. There the Riblah, the king of Babylon, slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he also killed all the officials of Judah, all those men that were advising him, including those four that threw Jeremiah down in the cistern, if they haven't died already. You know, we got their Beulah. Now they're dead. They were taken up north and killed. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes. He watched all of his family slaughtered, watched all of his royal officials slaughtered, and then Nebuchadnezzar would have said something like, well, have you seen enough? All right. Takes his eyes out. Bound him with a bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon, where he put him in prison till the day of his death. So Zedekiah is going to live in prison and die in Babylon for the rest of his life. Now, remember, there is another king there already, Jehoiachin. That would be Zedekiah's nephew. He was taken there in 597 as an 18-year-old. He is eventually, the last chapters of 2 Chronicles and last chapters or verses of Jeremiah talk about him being released when he was like some 50 years old. A new king, Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, comes in and reigns for him. He releases Jehoiachin and sets him at the royal table for the rest of his life. So he lives to be an old man just living there in the palace. But that's where Jehoiachin ends up. Zedekiah ends in prison. Verse 12. On the 10th day of the 5th month of the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. This would be a month later. This would now be on August 14th. Of 586. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. So this temple here is burnt, this royal palace is burnt, and all these houses are burnt. They're trashing the city. No one's going to live here. Every important building was burnt. the whole Babylonian army under the commander of the imperial guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. All these walls are broken down so you can't run in there and hide. They're turning into a garbage dump. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile some of the poorest people and those who remain in the city, along with the rest of the craftsmen and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. But Nebuzaradan left behind the rest of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and the fields. So there are going to be some people left behind. We're going to talk about that group here if we hurry, because Jeremiah is going to be left with that group. And that's another, I'm going to tell you a story you may never have heard before. I mean, it's an amazing, ridiculous story, but let's hustle. Verse 17, the Babylonians broke up. Now, this is what they did to the temple. We'd read several months ago about Solomon building the temple. Now Nebuchadnezzar is removing the temple, or Nebuzaradan under Nebuchadnezzar's command. The Babylonians broke up the bronze pillars. Those are those huge pillars, Jachin and Boaz. They're 4 inches thick, you know, maybe this big around, 4 inches thick, hollow. They couldn't get them to move. They're so big, so they broke them down in pieces. The movable stands that they used, the basins, and the bronze sea. The bronze sea was that the big bronze bowl, you know, like a big bathtub, set on the backs of 12, four or three sets, each looking east and west, north and south, oxen that it was sitting on. They broke that apart, and they carried all the bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the wick trimmers, the sprinkled bowls, the dishes, and all these things. It gives you a longer list. Verse 20, the bronze from the two pillars, the sea and the 12 bronze bulls under it, and the movable stands which King Solomon had made for the temple of the Lord was more than could be weighed. Each of the pillars was 18 cubits high and describes the incredible size of these things. Jeremiah watched, had worked around this temple, had ministered around this temple, had prophesied its destruction, and now is getting to see it. The commander of the guard, verse 24, took prisoners, Shariah, chief priest, Zephaniah, the priest next in rank, and the three doorkeepers. These are the highest ranking priests. Of those still in the city, he took the officer in charge of the fighting men and takes them to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar takes him up to Nebuchadnezzar, up to Riblah. Verse 27, there at Riblah, he, in the land of Hamath, the king had them executed. So all these royal officials, they're just being brought to Nebuchadnezzar so they could be executed. So Judah went into captivity, away from her land. This was the number of the people Nebuchadnezzar took into exile. I'll give you some information. Now right here, this is the end of Jeremiah, verse 31. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, when evil Marduk was king of Babylon, they bring him out. That's when Jehoiachin is released from prison and brought out to sit at the king's table. Now, that's chapter 52. I want to just turn the page now, and we're now in the book of Lamentations, a very popular Sunday morning sermon book. But this is Jeremiah. There's four chapters here, and there are actually four different, if you want to say, poems, laments. They each are their own in a sense. And what he's just now describing, he again saw this. And he writes this from the perspective of his own perspective, but he also writes it from the perspective of the city watching this, or of the promise of God watching this, of the people, as if they had a voice of their own. And Jeremiah records this. I'm going to just flip through this and read some various verses. I don't want to tell you what to do or anything. But if you just now after tonight, if you go home and read these four chapters, or excuse me, five chapters, and just kind of let Jeremiah's voice and what he saw speak it could be real powerful. And don't try to make any kind of theological application, like how does this relate to Christ and the church or something like that. You want to destroy the Old Testament, go ahead and do that. This is about Jeremiah watching his city burn to the ground. Okay, that's what it is. Now, if you want to make application from that, you can. But let the words, I listened to this on, I got a set of CDs. My wife got it for my birthday or Christmas one time. Set of CDs, you know, the Bible on CD. You always get that on January 1st. You listen for it until about the 4th of January, then you stop listening. I don't know if you've ever done that before. But I listened to some of these books like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Good listening while you're driving. But Lamentations, the guy that had different voices read it and stuff, somebody put music in the background or something. And to listen to this guy read this, instead of just reading it like Bible verses, he was reading it like he meant it. I mean, it really kind of tore me up to, you know, after having talked about it. Well, let me just read a few verses here so I can tear you up. No. Again, I won't do justice to it, but I just want to kind of get a feel for it. Chapter 1, verse 1. How deserted lies the city. Now, Jeremiah wrote this at some time. Did he write it while he was in chains? Did he write it as he was reflecting back? But some people would argue that Jeremiah didn't write this, but it would appear that Jeremiah did write this, and the Jews have always credited it to Jeremiah. But nonetheless, he was an eyewitness of these things. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears upon her cheeks. And these are all the people in chains, if they're still alive. I mean, they're crying all night long. I mean, their homes are gone, their future's gone. Their only existence is going to be in Babylon. Well, nonetheless, you can read some of that. Jump down to verse 10. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary. You know, remember how the Gentiles can't even go into the temple of the Lord. Well, here, they enter the sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter the assembly. All her people groaned as they searched for bread. They bartered their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. I mean, all their gold and treasures they've got, it's like, I'll give you all this. It means nothing, but that loaf of bread is all I need today. We're in verse 14. My sins have been bound up into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have come up on my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. Now, this is not necessarily Jeremiah talking, although he's writing. It's maybe talking in the perspective of he's speaking for the city. All the sins of the city, God has put into a yoke and strapped him on the back of the city or the neck of the city. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. All the warriors I'm counting on, they're weak. They're being overrun. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. Let's go to chapter 2. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Verse 2, without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of the daughter of Jacob. Verse 10, now remember, there are elders and there's princes and there's people that are, you know, rich in the city. Verse 10, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. These are the elders. Now, they're not just sitting on the ground. They're probably sitting in chains somewhere on their way into exile. And it's like, why are they silent? Because they've been giving advice for the last 40 years. This is what got it, where they got to from their advice. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. Let's go ahead. I'm going to read the next verse. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground. Now remember, Jeremiah is one of these people. It's not like Jeremiah's walking around like, you know, like sometimes you think people are, you know, they're predicting economic collapse, and when that happens, they're going to be able to say, yeah, I told you so. It's, yeah, you're going to be part of the collapse. You know, it's like when America collapses, it's not like, yeah, we told you that was going to happen, now vote for us. It's like, there's no voting. It's all over. It's collapse. So there's not going to be any joy, no political party, no talk show host is going to say, yes, I was right. It's like, this is Jeremiah. He was right. He was right. And he says, I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. Now, who's going to say, I told you so. Tell me I was right. Who wants that kind of glory? I mean, it's a lose-lose ministry. If your prophecy's wrong, they call you, you know, a liar. If your prophecy's right, you get to endure the judgment. So who wants to win that? Verse 14, the visions of your prophets were false and worthless. All those guys giving them advice. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. Now, there's a little judgment for you as far as evaluating prophecy. The value of a prophecy, the value of the prophet, is to expose your sin to ward off your captivity. At least in Jeremiah's day, the only value a prophet has was to expose the sin so you could stop and save yourself. Why would you want a prophet coming saying, oh, you're doing great, things are going to be wonderful, and you just feel good for the moment? And they did not expose your sin. They did not expose your weakness. You know, think about a basketball coach in the locker at halftime. You're getting beat by 50 points. And all he can do is tell you, well, you look good out there. You look really good. Your uniforms look sharp. Yeah, you guys are going to win tonight. Let's go back and do it some more. Coach, we're down 50 points. What should we do? Man, just keep smiling. Things are going to work out. Just trust me. It's like, you want a coach to say, give us four things. You know, you need a rebound. You need to start, you know, playing defense. You got to stay out of foul trouble. And you need to start taking better shots or whatever, you see. And that way it's like, oh, we could go out and actually do something about it. And same with a prophet. You want a prophet to say, well, you know, everything's going to be fine. going to be great. Just keep playing. But everything's falling apart. That's okay. Don't worry about it. It's not going to stay like that. God's going to fix it. Well, their visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. Verse 20, look, O Lord, and consider, whom have you ever treated like this? Should women eat their offspring, their children they have cared for? Should priests and prophets be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Should a priest be cut down in the temple of God by pagans? Young and old lie together in the dust of the streets. My young men and maidens have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. Chapter 3, verse 1. I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Now that's Jeremiah writing. It's like, I'm following God, but my life is spent in darkness living with this people. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me and again all day long. Verse 21, yet this I call to mind. Again, always in a prophecy, always with a prophet, there's always that spark of hope for those that would respond. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. The very fact that we've got some people in chains heading into Babylon is a sign. Wait a minute, they're not all dead. Israel will be back. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, next time you sing that song right there, realize where it comes from. It's right after the verse about eating children. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And here is my favorite verse in Lamentations, and one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It helped me many times. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. It is good for a man before he gets off in his life to get strapped with the yoke and realize what it's like to be in some kind of bondage. I'm not talking about financial debt. But, you know, something where you have the yoke. You've got to work harder than you should. You're not being treated fair. You're now having this burden of some sort, and you've got to work through that. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There yet may be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. If you can learn that lesson, if you can learn that condition right there, when that yoke is removed, you're now ready to live a life of righteousness and walk in the paths of God. Anyway, that's a pretty encouraging verse right there. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Do you think my sons have ever heard that? God, Dad, I got so many things to do. It's good for a young man to bear the yoke while he is young. Good. I'm going to get you another job, son. Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 1. How the gold has lost its luster, the fine gold become dull. The sacred gems are scattered at the head of every street. Now, that's kind of strange. There's all the people are running for their lives. And they're running on top of jewelry, gold, things you'd normally stop and pick up. They don't have time. How precious the sons of Zion, talking about the young men, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hand. Chapter 4, jump over to chapter 4, verse 10. With their own hands, okay, if you didn't catch it the first time, I want to read it again. With their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children. Jeremiah is not making this up. This is what happened in Samaria when Samaria fell in 721. The same thing is recorded by Josephus in 70 AD about Jerusalem when it falls in 70 AD. And here it's recorded now in 586. Samaria, Jerusalem in 586, Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's what they had to do to survive. I mean, who's the weakest? Well, so one of us is going to get eaten. Well, you know, that would never happen. Just shut off our electricity for 72 hours. The Lord has given full vent to his wrath. He poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed his foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the world's people, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. No one believed this. Jeremiah said, I've been saying this for 50 years, and no one, even the kings of Moab and Ammon, when they'd come over and they'd say, I'd walk in, Jeremiah said, I'd walk with that yoke on to the king's men, and I'd say, this is what's going to happen? They said, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. But it happened, verse 13, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests. Notice where he lays the guilt right here. The prophets and the priests. The people follow the prophets and the priests. When the prophets and priests are corrupt, who's going to bring the people back? Who shed within her the blood of the righteous. Who are the righteous who? The righteous prophets were killed. Verse 19, our pursuers were swifter than eagles. They chase us over the mountains. Verse 20, the Lord's anointed, think Zedekiah, the Lord's anointed, or Zedekiah, our very life breath, he was our king. He was from the line of David, was caught in their traps. We thought that under his shadow, under Zedekiah's leadership, we would live among the nations. We thought he was a great king, that he would be the one that would lead us among the nations. But he ran and they caught him. Chapter 5, verse 5, those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. Interesting right here. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria, or we made a treaty and agreement with Egypt, like they had done with Assyria, to get enough bread. We will compromise our nation with Egypt and Assyria just to help balance out our economy. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us. They compromised their nation for bread, and it all fell apart. Verse 12, princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are showing no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. And it goes on. You can see then it ends with some about renewing our hope, renewing our day. Restore us to yourself, O Lord. That's our only hope. Anybody's only hope is to be restored back to the Lord where they can find truth. Anyway, there you go. That's Lamentations. You can read that at home. It's good reading. Read it to your kids. Chapter 39 that was supposed to be funny. Jeremiah 39. I want to do this. I'd really, really like to do this tonight. Chapter 39 through 44. And okay. That'll be a chapter every 2 minutes. Now, chapter 39. It's one of these things where, and I'm not going to go any longer than 10. I don't think I'm trying to compromise here and get you to stay until 10. The idea here is we're kind of on a roll, and this all kind of is making sense in my mind. And to come back next week and finish these last two chapters and try and recreate, it's like it'd just be like really boring, I think. It's really boring right now. But chapter 39 is the fall of Jerusalem again, and we got this now talking about Jeremiah, and kind of sets up what takes place in 585, the months after the fall. Let's begin. So we maybe have to stop right after a little bit about Jeremiah here to kind of build the story for what actually happens to the refugees who stay in Jerusalem, the people that stay here. Again, I wanted to tell you that story so bad tonight, but let's just chapter 39, see where this goes. We'll be done in about 8 minutes. Chapter 39, this is how Jerusalem was taken. In the ninth year, gives you all that information again. Tell you some names of some of the officers. The names of all the Babylonian kings, our sons are mentioned here. Like, for example, Nergal Sharezer is Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law who begins to rule in 560. Chapter 5, there you got Zedekiah fleeing again. Chapter 39, verse 8, the Babylonians set fire to the royal palace. That was on August 14th. Verse 11, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now I love this part right here. Y'all feel sorry for Jeremiah, right? I mean, poor guy. No one listens to him. But watch this. Chapter 39, verse 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now you know who he is? He is the one who has built Babylon. He's the one who's built the empire. He's not even in Jerusalem. He's up by the Ontas River. He's up there in Riblah. He's up there directing several battle fronts. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had given these orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard. So from Nebuchadnezzar down through Nebuzaradan, who was ruling with him and laying siege to Jerusalem, Nebuzaradan then gives commands to all the troops a command concerning Jeremiah. Now, do you understand how you go at this time? You can't go any higher in the world than Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, God has put Nebuchadnezzar in charge of the world. We can see that in different visions in Daniel and different places, in Jeremiah's own prophecies. And Nebuchadnezzar now says, as they're besieging Jerusalem, verse 12, take him and look after him. When you get to Jerusalem, I want you to tear down the walls. I want you to burn all the buildings. I want to take all the people captive. And four, you must find Jeremiah. Take him, look after him. Don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks. Nebuchadnezzar says, whatever Jeremiah asks, that is what I want you to do. So Nebuzaradan, again, this guy is ruling with Nebuchadnezzar. He's in charge of the imperial guards. He's just defeated the Egyptian army, come back, and after a 2.5-year siege on Jerusalem, has torn it down, killed all the officials. Zedekiah is going off into captivity. So Nebuchadnezzar, the commander of the guard, Nebusharban, a chief officer, Nergal-Sharezer, all the high officials mentioned earlier in chapter 39, verse 3, and all the other officials of the king of Babylon sent and had Jeremiah taken out of the courtyard of the guard. When they came into the city, they've got to find Jeremiah. They turn him over to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. And this is another guy here. We'll talk about Gedaliah next week. While Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him, go and tell Ebed-Melech, remember that's the guy that got him out, that he's going to be saved. Now chapter 40. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, commander of the imperial guard, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had released him at Ramah. Now here's how he's released. Ramah is up north up here. That's a Samuel city. That's where Samuel was originally born, you know, with Hannah. So it's just north there. The captives have been put in chains and they're marching them north. They're in chains. And they're at Ramah on their way out of the country. He had found Nebuzaradan, who is ruling Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar and is the captain of the imperial guard, found Jeremiah bound in chains among the captives from Jerusalem and Judah who were being carried into exile from Babylon. So he'd gotten taken out of the city, put in chains, and was on his way north. When the commander of the guard found Jeremiah, he said to him, are you ready for this? This is what Nebuzaradan says to Jeremiah. The Lord, notice they're all capital letters, Yahweh. Yahweh your God decreed this disaster for this place. And now Yahweh has brought it about. He has done just as he said he would. All this happened because you people sinned against Yahweh and did not obey him. But today I am freeing you from the chains on your wrist. Come with me to Babylon, if you like, and I will look after you. But if you do not want to, then don't come. Look, the whole country lies before you. Go wherever you please. However, before Jeremiah turned to go, Nebuzaradan added, because Jeremiah clearly made his decision, I'm going to stay. So he says, go back to Gedaliah, and we're talking about Gedaliah. He is now the appointed governor of the land, a very good man, a very noble man apparently. He's now appointed governor of the land under Nebuchadnezzar. He says, go back to him. Then the commander, watch this, we're in verse, I can't see the number, verse 5, middle of verse 5. Then the commander, Nebuzaradan, gave Jeremiah provisions and a present and let him go. So Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, which is also just right up here, and stayed with him among the people who were left behind in the land. Now, the rest of those chapters, I hope I come back to this next week. What ends up happening, because Gedaliah is in charge, all the people that have fled across to Ammon and Moab, all the Jews, they find out, they all come back. They say, well, it looks like it's all going to work out. They harvest, they get a harvest that year. Then a man named Ishmael comes over because he doesn't like what's going on and assassinates Gedaliah. And all the people are like, oh no, what's going on? He takes captive the people per se, and some of the other military leaders, they come to Jeremiah, they say, what should we do? We swear we will listen to you. And he has to wait 10 days before he hears from God. When he hears from God, he says, here's what God says, stay in the land. He says, Nebuchadnezzar is in charge of this land. Gedaliah, or you know, that he had in charge, was going to take care of, but if you'll just stay in this land, you'll prosper. And they got mad at him and says, you're lying to us. Baruch, your scribe, is setting you up for this. Baruch is still with him writing down all these things. So Jeremiah and Baruch, remember Baruch was told, you'll escape with your life. Now it's all over, and Jeremiah and Baruch are still alive. And they say, Baruch told you to say that. We're going to Egypt. And Jeremiah says, do not go to Egypt. And so they go down to Egypt, and they take all the people captive themselves into Egypt to run away from Nebuchadnezzar, including Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, let me tell you something. I got a prophecy for you. Nebuchadnezzar is coming here next. And so, in fact, one of the things we could read here is Jeremiah goes there in Tapheses. I can't even say the name. It's an Egyptian city there in the northern part. In one of the courtyards, lifts up the slabs, the concrete slabs, if you would, and buries some stones and covers them back up. And they go, what are you doing? He says, right here, Nebuchadnezzar is going to sit his throne right here when he destroys Egypt. And they, you don't know what you're talking about. And all those people that endured the destruction of Jerusalem and then rebelled against Jeremiah after 586 and went to Egypt, guess what? They showed up just in time to endure another Babylonian siege and Nebuchadnezzar come and wipe them out again because they didn't listen to Jeremiah. And that's what's coming up here in the rest of this. But we'll see if we do that next week. We're going to be moving a little faster now because we're going to get through the 70 years of captivity, get them to Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the temple, and then the people all start listening to God in those days, and everything will be really good in those days. And you get prophets like Malachi and Zephaniah and Zechariah, or not Zephaniah, but Haggai. Hey, I'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you so much for being here. Father, do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may again hear it, that we may make application in our own lives. We pray for our own selves, our families, and especially for our country. We ask that we may see revival in our time, that we may see people turn to the Lord and embrace the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for being here. Oh, if you want to get fill out a yellow card with your email on it, then you can get my newsletter email. Yes, ma'am, you got a question? His at the very end of his life. No, in Daniel, at the very end of his life, he has that vision of the tree, and then it's cut down, and he goes into exile for 7 years. After those 7 years, it's like August or September of a year, he comes back after he lifts his head to God, and then he dies like within 90 days or 60 days. It's like he comes back in August and is dead by October. So when he comes back to time and repents, it looks like he's finally come to some kind of an agreement to recognize God as who he is. But even during this time right here, you can read in Ezekiel, even when he's coming down and going through these battles, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar looking at the liver for advice. In other words, into some major occult practices, and they'd be like cutting open a goat or something, looking at the liver, and then his wise men would read the liver for direction in battle. So they're looking for, they're really into the occult. So at this time, he's still really, you know, he's not a believer per se. He seems to be very wrapped up in the occult. But you notice what Nebuzaradan says. I mean, amazing what Nebuzaradan says. And you may have something there because Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know if people realize how close Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel really worked together. I mean, they were all the way through. When Nebuchadnezzar comes back after 7 years of being in exile, Daniel is there to hand him the keys to the palace again. I mean, Daniel is still there. And so you can almost suggest that during those 7 years, Daniel ran the Babylonian Empire with Nebuchadnezzar in that insane state or something, which is speculation. But yeah, it could be that Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan are getting a good dose of Jehovah from Daniel. And, you know, basically Nebuzaradan just quotes Jeremiah's own prophecy to him. Took a pagan king or pagan general to hear, listen. Yeah, and how they, when they went into the city, they gave commands, burn the city, capture the king, do this, and find Jeremiah. I mean, it's just amazing that Jeremiah was sought out by Nebuchadnezzar. So...